Well, I'm so excited to be here tonight, and seems like the weekend has just started, and now we're towards the end. In fact, this is my last time to be able to bring the Word of God to you and to minister to you, and let me say right now what a joy it has been for me personally to be able to share this time with you, to interact with you, and to count you as a friend. And I thank God, and I just trust that these hours and days that we have spent together will leave its impact upon eternity. Tonight, I want us again to sit under the ministry of the Word of God. And I want us to be discipled again by our older brother, Jonathan Edwards, through his ministry and through his exposition of the Word of God. And what I have to say tonight, some of you may not consider to be as important as other messages that I might bring. But that is only because you do not grasp the magnitude of what I'm about to share with you. If you are a little bit older and more advanced down the path of life, I think you would recognize the extreme importance of what I'm about to share with you tonight. And for those of you who will have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive what we will talk about tonight together, I believe that you will be well positioned to be marked out as a Jonathan Edwards or as a Sarah Edwards in this generation. What I want to talk to you tonight about is the use of your time. Because if you waste your time, you're going to waste your life. God has given to you only so much time. And before eternity, or an eternity passed before time even began, God portioned out for you so much time for you to use for his kingdom and for his work. And he will not give you any more time. And what you are to do for God must be done within the time that he has given to you. And that clock is ticking right now, this very moment. And the impact of your life upon time and eternity hinges upon the wise use of your time. And if you will use your time wisely, you will be positioned to be used by God in an extraordinary way. Jonathan Edwards said, "Oh God, stamp eternity upon my eyeballs, that everything he looked at and in every situation with which he was confronted, that he would have an eternal perspective, that he would see with an eternal vantage point every opportunity and every moment in time." And so tonight I want to speak to you on maximizing your time and capturing the opportunities to serve God and to be used by God during the time that you have. Now, the reason why I said earlier that you may not feel the weight of importance upon this is because for the most part here tonight, most of you are younger. And when you're younger, you assume I have so much more time left. Almost like as if you had a lot of money in your pocket. And as you would go to spend that money, it's no problem because I have more money in the other pocket. And if I squander a little, that's all right because I still have money to use however I would want to use it. Wise is the man, wise is the woman here tonight who realizes that every one of those coins of time that has been put into your pocket has been put there by a sovereign God from before the foundation of the world. And every one of those coins of time must be invested in God's kingdom to yield return and throughout eternity future in a maximum way that will glorify and honor God. Jonathan Edwards understood that to purpose to live for the glory of God was not something ethereal and merely philosophical that was disconnected from the nitty-gritty of life. He understood that if I am to glorify God, it must impact the totality of my life and that it will intersect at the most practical areas of my day-to-day existence. And I want to submit to you that there is nothing more practical and nothing more relevant than how you invest your time for the kingdom of God while you have time in this lifetime. Because the time is coming when you will have no more time. The time is coming when you will step out of time and into eternity, and you will be in either heaven or hell forever, and you will never again step back into time. This is a moment in time that you have to live for God, and it will never be replicated again. You only have one life to live for God, and you must live it to the maximum while you have time right now. And right now, while you are young, right now, while you have your strength, right now, while the road is open before you, now is the time to live full tilt for the glory of God, that God may use you to your maximum. So tonight, this is what I want to do. I have here in my notebook several things. I want to share with you a couple more of the resolutions that speak to the issue of the use of your time. And no matter who you are or where you are, this speaks directly to your life. And then what I want to do is I want to take one of Jonathan Edwards' sermons, and though dead, yet he speaketh. And I want Jonathan Edwards to speak again to our hearts as he will take a passage from the book of Ephesians, redeem the time, for us to redeem the time that we have. And I want to conclude by going to the very end of Jonathan Edwards' life. And I want us to see him on his deathbed. And I want us to see him at the end of his life. And I want us to see a man who was content that he had filled up his time and that he had given himself completely and supremely for the glory of God. He died without regret. He died with resolution that his life had counted for time and for eternity. That's how I want you to end your life. When you come to the end of your life, that you would have lived with a sense of fulfillment, that you would be content upon your deathbed, that I have lived full tilt and maximized my life, this only life I will ever have, to live for the glory of God. Well, I want us to look now at some of these resolutions. And as we look at these resolutions, they will deal with time and death and eternity. Time and death and eternity. And I submit to you, nothing could be more practical for your life tonight than for God to stamp eternity upon your eyeballs. I want to begin by looking at resolution number 5. Resolution number 5, and I hope that you're becoming familiar with the little booklet that was given to you that lists all 70 of the resolutions. Resolution number 5 is one of the first resolutions that he penned. It was heavy upon his heart. It was one of the first that had to find expression through his pen onto parchment that he would chart the course of his life by this resolution. I want to begin by reading it. Resolution number 5, resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Jonathan Edwards understood that if he wasted his time, he would dishonor God, he would rob God of his glory, and he could only honor God and glorify God if he lived every moment of every day full tilt for the glory of God. Look at this again, resolved, never to lose one moment of time. Which is to say, value your time. Value your time. Edwards realized that no time was to be lost while living in this world. He understood he could lose money, he could lose relationships, and regain them later. But he could never lose time and ever secure it again. Once it is lost forever, and it can never be reinvested for the kingdom of God. Jonathan Edwards, listen to these verses. Job 14, verse 5. Write down that verse. Job 14, verse 5. Since man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. What that verse is saying is that before time began, in eternity past, God determined how many days you would have to live upon this planet. And you will not live one day beyond the determined number of days that God has for you. And quite frankly, you will not live one less day than what God has already prescribed and ordained for you. Your days are determined, and the number of your months is with God. And God has set a limit on your time, and that clock is ticking right now. And you will not and cannot pass the allotted number of days that God has for you. Therefore, every moment in time is an eternal moment that must be used for the glory of God. Psalm 139, verse 16. My twin boys are here on the second row, and I remember before they were born, my wife needle-pointed this verse, and it hung over their cribs. This verse says, in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You see, God has a book. And written in this book is God's eternal decree. And no one has ever written in this book but God. No one has ever looked into this book but God. And contained in this book is the entirety of human history. And contained in this book is the entirety of the course of your life, which God has marked out before the foundations of the world. And your life will be lived within the boundaries of what God has already marked out for your life. Therefore, the time that God has allotted you is a gift from God, and it must be used for God and used for God's glory. It is not to be wasted or squandered or used on anything else but for the glory of God. Psalm 90, verse 12. Moses, writing this psalm, it's the oldest of the psalms. Moses said and wrote, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You know why you need to number your days? Because God has numbered your days. God has numbered your days, and they are appointed by God. And wise is the man, wise is the woman, who values every one of those days, every one of those hours and seconds, and seeks with a heart of wisdom to use that time to the maximum for the Savior. When I was here 2 years ago, I shared this with you. Some of you may recall this. When I went off to college, like most of you here tonight are at college, I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee. I went out to West Texas, to Texas Tech, to go to college. I did not know one person on the entire campus. I was scared. And I remember my dad moving me into the dorm room. And there, one of the other guys on the football team was in that dorm room with me. My mom, my dad, we moved all of my belongings in, and it came time for them to walk out of that dorm room and get in the car and drive all the way back to Memphis. And I remember my dad reached into his pocket, and he pulled out some money, and he put it in my hand, and he said, this is what you have to live on until you come home for Christmas. I knew my dad. He is the most frugal human being who has ever lived on the planet. I still order a small Coke and just, he's on my shoulder. Everything that I do, he's still talking in my ear. And my mother is on the other shoulder saying, order an extra large Coke. But my dad, as he gave me that money, he said, you have $200 for the semester. And he reached into his pocket and he still had a $1 bill in his pocket. And he pulled it out. And no one can work a dollar bill like my dad. I was hypnotized watching him. And he said, every time you pull one of these out of your pocket, he said, just remember, that's one less dollar that you have to spend. I'm telling you that presentation is, it is still etched upon my mind. And I understood that for the next 3.5 months, every decision that I would make regarding what I needed to buy, food I needed to have, etc., it all had to come in the perspective that I had only so much money. I want you to know God has put only so much time into your pocket. And every day that you live, you need to put your hand in your pocket and consider that day as a gift from God. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this is a day which the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is a God-ordained day. Every day is a day that God has created for His glory and for your good, for your pleasure, for His pleasure, and it needs to be wisely invested and wisely spent, because the time will come, you will come to the end of those days, and there will be no more time left to invest for God. And within time, not only is there only an allotted amount of time, but there are also God-orchestrated opportunities within time. There are windows of time. There are seasons of time. There are open doors of time in which you may do certain things for God, but only in this appointed time. And if you do not capture that moment and do not fulfill that time, that opportunity may be lost forever. Jesus said in John 2, verse 4, my hour has not yet come. In John 17, verse 1, Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. And we heard this morning from Mark 14, verse 41, the hour has come. That hour is not referring to 6:30 or 5:22. It is referring to a God-appointed time in which you have to do the will of God, and it cannot be done at any other time. There are opportunities from God within time. That's why the Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. There are times and seasons in which you may find the Lord and seek the Lord, and times when He will not be found. Jonathan Edwards was resolved not to lose one moment of time. And while you seemingly have so many of those coins of time in your pocket, do not assume that you have tomorrow. Live for the glory of God this moment today. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Here he is calling upon us to maximize your time. Not only to value it, but to maximize your time. In other words, to redeem the time, to buy up the time now while you have the opportunity. It's like when you go into a store and sometimes, or at least it used to be, that they would put something on sale for 10 minutes or for 15 minutes, and you'd hear it over the loudspeakers. Some really high-class places. Again, my father took me into these these venues. Men's t-shirts for the next 10 minutes. Shoppers beware. But those were windows of time, opportunities of time, measured parentheses within time in which an opportunity could be seized and grabbed, or it would not be had. My friend, God has given you only so much time, and there will be no more. You must invest it, and within that time, there are opportunities in which God opens doors for you, and those doors were later closed, and you must go through those doors, and you must serve God and seize the moment as God provides it. And Jonathan Edwards, when he was 18 years old, he was such a wise young man. He understood no matter how much longer he had to live for God, he wasn't just going to hang out. He wasn't going to waste his time because he would waste his life. He wanted the rest of his life and all of his time to count for eternity, and he purposed that he would live this way. If you're going to glorify God, you must use the time that God has apportioned for you very wisely. And what you need to understand is that every second and every moment in time is on loan from God, and there will be a stewardship and a giving account of that time on the last day. There's a second resolution that I want us to see. Resolution number 7. Resolution number 7 also talks about time. Edwards fast-forwarded in his mind to the end of his time. Resolved never to do anything that I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. You see, it was focusing upon the last hour of his life that brought to the surface what was most important in his life. Let me ask you this question. If I was to say to you, if God was to say to you, you only have 1 hour to live. You only have 1 hour to live. And the clock is ticking. How would you spend that last hour? You think you'd squander it? Do you think you would just goof off? No doubt there would be people that you would want to say to them, I love you. There would be people you would want to embrace. There would be people that you would want to give a witness to concerning Christ. There would be sin that you would want to confess. There would be broken relationships that you would want to restore. Whatever you would do, if you felt you had 1 hour to live, that is what is most important in your life. That is how you need to live tonight. Whatever you would consider to be most important in that last hour of your life suddenly is raised to the surface, suddenly is prioritized, suddenly is magnified. It is to those things that we must devote ourselves on an ongoing basis. Resolve never to do anything that I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Sometimes the hardest decisions in life are not between good and evil. They are between good, better, and best. Now, let me tell you something. You don't have enough time to live for what is good. And you don't have enough time to live for what is better. You only have enough time to live for what is best. And what is best is for you to seek the Lord with all of your heart and to serve Him and to know Him and to honor Him and to spread His name across this world and to walk in accordance to His will in your life. And only as we begin at the end with the last hour of our life and work back to the present are we able to chart a course to the end of our life and to come to the conclusion of that life and to have lived it to the fulfillment of the glory of God. How would you want to live the last hour of your life? That is what you must attend to tonight. Jonathan Edwards lived for the rest of his life with the imprint upon his soul, this may be the last hour of my life. I want to give you a third resolution, and then we're going to go to his sermon. Resolution number 50. I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. Now, here's where this fifth resolution goes even beyond the seventh resolution. The seventh resolution is what I would do the last hour of my life in this world. This resolution, the 50th, is what will be most important the first hour in the world to come. What will await me on the other side? What will be most important when I stand before the Lord, when I am surrounded by the redeemed of all the ages, when I am surrounded by the angelic host, as I stand in the presence of the awesome holiness of Almighty God upon His throne? What will be most important when I enter into that future world? Whatever is most important then must become job number one tonight. It's been well said, the only thing going out of this world is the word of God and the souls of men. And in one way or another, each one of our lives as believers, no matter where God has called you, no matter what God has laid before you, it must be invested in taking the word of God and extending it to the lives of souls of men in whatever capacity that God would call you to serve Him. How are you investing your life in the ministry of the word of God to reach the souls of men? With some, it's in preaching and teaching. With others, it is investing. With others, it is in supporting. With others, it is encouraging. With others, it is sharing the message of the gospel. There are so many different ways, but your life must be connected with that which will be most important when you enter into that future world. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 11 just for a moment. Hebrews 11, verse 24. You know, it is God's Hall of Fame. And I just want to look at the account of this one man, Moses. Because this is how Moses lived his life. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that would have really been getting ahead in the world. To have continued his alignment with Pharaoh's daughter and to be in some way a part of the heir of this Egyptian dynasty. But he made some choices in his life. And in verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. How can you make choices like this? That I choose to endure ill treatment with the people of God than the passing pleasures of sin? He goes on to tell us in verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now here it is. For he was looking to the reward. He lived with an eternal perspective. He looked beyond his death. He looked to that first hour when he would enter into heaven. He made decisions in his life not based upon the passing pleasure of the moment, but what would bring eternal reward for his life. And that helped him chart a course to use his time for God. Look at verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He lived not for that which was temporal, but for that which was eternal. He lived not for that which was seen, but for that which is unseen. This is exactly what Jonathan Edwards chose to do with his life. This is exactly how Moses lived. This is how our Savior lived, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked beyond the cross to the fruit of that sacrifice that he would make, and he endured all of that because he knew that as he laid down his life, there would be a people he had purchased for the glory of his Father. That's how we must live our lives. The time that God has allotted to us, we must live it with our eye upon eternity and what will bring the eternal reward, rather than making decisions based upon the passing pleasure of the moment. Is that where you are tonight? Are you living with an eternal perspective? Are you living for that which will be important upon entering into heaven? If so, you are investing your life very wisely. And it will all be worth it in that day when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to look at a sermon that Edwards preached. It's a sermon entitled "The Preciousness of Time." It's drawn from Ephesians 5:16, making the most of your time. If you would allow me just a footnote. The Great Awakening occurred 1740 to 1742. There was a precursor to the Great Awakening that some call the Great Revival. It was from 1734 to 1736 when the fire of heaven first fell upon the New England colonies. And it was the result of two sermons that Edwards preached in November of 1734 on justification by faith. Weeks later, he preached this very sermon. Souls were not converted until December of 1734. There were three in his church in December who came to Christ, were awakened and aroused, and embraced the Lord, and then dozens, and then scores, and it increased dramatically. But this sermon stands at the headwaters of the revival. The preciousness of time. And Edwards began this sermon with this heading, Why Time is Precious. Why time is precious. And he said, first, time is precious because time affects eternity. In other words, how you invest your time will leave its imprint upon all eternity. And invest your time wisely now today, and there will be eternal reward and eternal dividends. But squander your time today, and you will be the loser in eternity. R.C. Sproul writes a column in his magazine, Table Talk, and his column is entitled, Right Now Counts Forever. And I want you to know, right now does count forever. And Edwards says time is important because time affects eternity. And then second, because time is very short. Time is in short supply. And Edwards said the scarcity of any commodity occasions men to set a high value upon it. I was a finance major in college, and I remember taking Economics 101. And early on, the very simple law of supply and demand. As supply goes down, if it is a precious commodity like gas or oil or food and bread and something of that nature, when the supply goes down, the value escalates dramatically. And so Edwards said the scarcity of any commodity occasions men to set a high value upon it, especially if it be necessary, and they cannot do without it. So time is the more to be prized by men because a whole eternity depends upon it. And yet we have but a little of time. It is but a moment to eternity. However long you have to live the rest of your life upon this planet, whether one day or 60 years, it's but a bleep on the screen. It is but a moment to eternity. Time is so short, Edwards said, and the work which we have to do in it is so great. Your time is short. The work is so great. You have no time to waste for what God has called you to do. And then third, Edward said, time is so precious because time is uncertain, meaning you don't know how much time you have yet to live. It's uncertain, so therefore, every day that you have to live is of infinite value. If you knew you had 70 years to live, then perhaps you could mark it down. But boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today may be your very last day. Richard Baxter said, to preach always as a dying man to dying men is never to preach again. How all of us must live as a dying man as never to live again. And then fourth, he said, time is so precious because time cannot be recovered. He argued, he said, you could lose an estate, you could lose a vast estate and declare bankruptcy, and you could regain your wealth after you've lost it through shrewd investments, and that is true. Many a man has lost an empire only to come back even wealthier and stronger. You can lose money and regain it, but you cannot lose time and ever regain it again. You can never live today again. You will never have yesterday to do what should have been done ever again. That's why time is so precious. And Edwards then said, so who wastes time? Who is wasting their time? And of all the many possibilities that he could have listed, he zeroed in on three people who are wasting their time and thus wasting their lives. Number one, Those who are wasting their time are those who are involved in idleness. They are just doing nothing, as Edward said. It's not that they're doing bad, it's just that they're doing nothing. Edward said they spend so much of their time at the tavern, over their cups, and in wandering from house to house, wasting away their hours in idle and unprofitable talk, which will turn to no good account. And then in rapid-fire succession, Edwards gave these verses, and I want to read them quickly to you. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. There are people who are consumed with just hanging out at the coffee shop and just mere talk, and there are no actions. There is no doing of the Word of God. Proverbs 18:9, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. If you are slack, if you are a sluggard, you are destroying the productivity that God would have from your life. Proverbs 19:15, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Proverbs 23:21, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. A person with no drive, a person with no dynamic, a person who is in slow motion. Are you an idle person? What is your life amounting to for the kingdom of God? What energy, what passion, what drive? Or is it just mere talk? As I look back on my life, and I say this to encourage you, sometimes I honestly think that the most productive years of ministry I ever had were those years when I was in college and I was on the go for God. What an opportunity you have right now in your life to make an impact for God. Second, Edwards, after he said those involved in idleness, he spoke of those involved in wickedness. And sin is wasting your life. And those who are caught up in activities of sin is worse than doing nothing, Edwards said. And he went through a litany, and he just talked about those involved in unclean talk and corruption and ensnaring the minds of others and bad examples and leading others into sin and being a distraction to others and backbiting and talking against others and being involved in contention and quarreling among yourselves and fomenting and stirring up strife and contention. Listen, I know people who invest the majority of their life simply in gossip and slander and tearing down others, and their lives amount to nothing because they have no positive use of their time. And then third, Edwards said those who are involved in only worldly pursuits. And the key is only. Edwards said, they therefore whose time is taken up in caring and laboring for the world only, in inquiring what they shall eat and what they shall drink and wherewithal they shall be clothed, and contriving to lay up for themselves treasures upon earth, how to enrich themselves, how to make themselves great in the world, or how to live in comfort and pleasant circumstances while here, who busy their minds and employ their strength in these things only, he said, are those who are wasting their time. Now, God has called us to work. Don't misunderstand. There is a glory in working. But not to work simply to lay up treasure on the earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven and to use it as a means by which the glory of God may be put on display in whatever he calls you to do. Well, finally, he talked about how to improve your time. And he has four keys. And this is not like taking a crash course in time management per se, but these are four key principles that should govern and influence us as we consider how our time should be used to the maximum. Number one, consider your accountability to God. That every second and every day and every moment that you have to live is on loan from God, and you are a steward of that hour, and you will give an account to God in the last day, not only for your talent and not only for your treasure, but also for your time that has been allotted to you. Think of that last day and giving account to God for the time that has been entrusted to you. Second, he said, consider how much time you've already lost. In other words, you don't have time to continue to waste because you have already lost time in your life. And he began to unfold that, and he began to talk about this. Number one, the clock is ticking and you have already wasted time and opportunities. But second, with each passing day, God is giving you more responsibility and God is expecting more from you as you advance down the road of life and as you are maturing. And so now you have less time to do a greater amount of work that has been entrusted to you by God. And then he added third, as you are growing older, your energy is being depleted and the physical capacity that you have is lessening. And the combination of all three of these is you have less amount of time to do a greater amount of work in lesser energy. And so he made the appeal to the young people who were listening in the congregation, now while you have time, now while you have energy, now while you have the physical abilities to serve God to the maximum, while your eyes can read and see, while your feet can run, while your hands are strong, while your shoulders are steady, now serve God. Don't wait until you're old and your body can't do what is in your heart to do. So consider the time that you've already lost. And then third, he said, consider those at the end of their time. Go to the end of someone's life. Go into that bedroom, he said. Listen to what they say on their deathbed. People used to die not in hospitals, but if they had some sense that it was coming in a home. They would gather the family around them if this was able to be anticipated. And the family would lean forward to hear what were the last words they would say. Edward said, such have cried out, oh, 1,000 worlds for an inch of time. Oh, if I only had time again to live my life. Listen to those who are at the end of their time. They don't want more money. They don't want a better job. They don't want more this or that. They want the time again to live in a way that would honor God. And then he says, fourth and finally, consider those who are past their time. Consider those who have run out of time. Consider those who have already descended down into the pit of hell. Consider those who have left time and who have stepped into eternity. And those who have no more time, what thoughts do you think they would have of its preciousness, who have lost all their opportunity for obtaining eternal life and have gone to hell? Though they were very lavish of their time while they lived and set no great value upon it, yet how they have changed their judgments now. They had so much time just to waste their time, abuse their time. But now that they are in hell, they have a different judgment of the time that was allotted to them. And oh, how they would give anything to have a moment in time again to commit their life to Christ and to turn from their sin and to do that which would count for eternity. And so Edwards concluded this sermon. And he said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." He pled with his listeners that day that now is a day of grace. Now is an opportunity to give your life to Christ. And you may never have an opportunity like this again the rest of your life. He then said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." I want to say to you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you must believe upon Him tonight. You must surrender your life to Him tonight. What a fool you would be to go beyond tonight without Christ in your life. Knowing that you could die tomorrow, Christ could come back tonight. Wise is the man and woman who believes upon Christ in the present. Fast forward with me to the end of Edward's life. As Rick shared with us, he was put out of his church after 22 plus years of faithful ministry. He then spent the next 7 years of his life in obscurity in Stockbridge, ministering to Indians, writing his theological tomes on the backs of bills. He had run out of paper on which to even write the greatest books ever written in America. The call came at the end of those 7 years from the Board of Trustees at what is now Princeton University to be the successor of his son-in-law, who had been the second president, Aaron Burr Sr., and to come be the third president. They said it was the only time anyone ever saw Edwards cry. He refused and said, "I'm unworthy." Humility, humility, humility. They appealed again and said, "You are the man of the hour. You must come and lead this institution, and you may complete your works." Edwards came to Princeton in January of 1758. He was installed as the third president. 4 weeks later, with what would be the final volume of his life yet to be written, only 55 years of age and the full harvest yet in front of him, on his desk was a history of the work of redemption, which he intended to expand and become his magnum opus. It would be a treasure for the church on par with the Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin or The Bondage of the Will by Luther. It looked as if he had stepped into his moment to leave his imprint upon the church. He took a smallpox vaccination in February, and he responded with the opposite reaction. His throat began to swell to the point he could no longer swallow. None of his family was there except one daughter, Lucy. And he realized he would now die. He had prepared for his entire life for this day. And he said, "Dear Lucy, it seems to me to be the will of God that I must shortly leave you. Therefore, give my kindest love to my dear wife and tell her that the uncommon union which has so long subsisted between us has been of such a nature as I trust is spiritual and will therefore continue forever. And I hope she will be supported under so great a trial and submit cheerfully to the will of God. And as to my children, you are now to be left fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a father who will never fail you. Jonathan Edwards died as he lived, bringing glory to God. He was not a man who lived with regrets and died with regrets. He lived with resolution and he died with resolution, and he had run the course that God had set before him. Because as an 18-year-old young man, he purposed to hit the finish line with his chest out to win the victory that God had for him. Sarah, his wife, was in Stockbridge. Edward's physician had the difficult task of sending the message. And days later, she wrote to Esther, another daughter, "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Edwards preached the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, and in this her darkest hour, she believed that it was a God-ordained day, that her husband had come to the end of his God-appointed days, and that this was his last day from God, and she accepted this by grace and believed that this day had come from God. She said, 'Oh, that we may kiss the rod.'" Those were the last words of John Calvin, also upon his deathbed, believing that even this sickness unto death was a rod from God, and she chose to kiss the rod and accept it as from the Lord. "Oh, that we may lay our hands on our mouth," meaning not speak a word against God, but accept this as his sweet providence. "The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left to us. We are all given to God. And there I am and love to be, your ever affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." She was his number one disciple who had sat under his preaching and had loved to accept and learned to accept the sovereignty of God in all things and accepted even her husband's death as the perfect timing of God. How will it be when you come to the end of your life? How will it be when you have run the race and completed the race that God has set before you? Will you conclude with resolution that your life has been lived to the maximum for the glory of God? I conclude with this resolution, 52. Resolved, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved, that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to an old age. When you come to the end of your life, may you not be filled with regret because you have wasted your life. May you occupy the time now while you're young. And may you go for broke for the glory of God. And one day when you stand before the Savior, you will be so glad when you hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You invested the time that I allotted to you, oh, so wisely, for my glory. Let us pray. Father, here tonight, we stand in a moment of time, and this is a God-ordained hour that from before time began, you set your heart upon this hour, and you have brought many into this room tonight. To be brought to the place where they consider time and death and eternity. And Father, you have entrusted to each one of us in this room different allotments of time. Some may perhaps live to be old. Some here tonight may not live to return to go to class. Some may die young. Some may die in their mid-years. As we would put our hands into our pocket and consider every coin of time that you have already entrusted to us, we do not know how many are in there. But God, we ask for your wisdom and we ask for your grace. We ask for your discernment. We ask for your understanding that we may live so as to improve our time and live as if it were our last hour. And, oh God, what will be most important when we enter into the future world, make it most important in our hearts tonight. Father, we will serve you and we will give our lives to your glory, for we are so resolved by your grace to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.